Thank you again for being with us today. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We'll be looking at a couple of verses in just a moment. Genesis chapter 1. We live in a culture which is rapidly changing. What was considered normal 10 years ago is now considered outdated. What was not even imagined 5 years ago is now considered essential. And this has never been more true than within the concept of sexuality. Where once sexual gender, and I know that word gender actually refers to language, but we use it in today's culture as referring to sexuality. Where once sexual gender was recognized as being either male or female, now there's a whole list of alphabet letters that describe different variations of sexuality. Each one of these modern day consonants, you know what I'm talking about, LGBTQ, WXYZ. I call them the consonant crowd. You know, each one of these letters describe a different version of sexual leaning. A sexual leaning that's both accepted and promoted in today's culture. And beyond even that is the concept of trans, from the Latin word for across. The concept of transsexual identity, more commonly called transgender identity, has flooded our culture. It's been around for several years under different names, but it has come upon the culture suddenly as a phenomenon within the last 5 years. And that teaches that an individual can change their sexual identity simply by deciding to be a different person in their mind. According to its tenet, whatever a person thinks in their head is their reality. And all of society is expected to accept that reality and even endorse it. And if you don't, you're called ugly names. With all this dizzying display of changing sexuality, I believe it's vital that we examine what the Bible says. After all, the Bible is the message for us from the one who created us. It's the instruction manual from the one who designed us. It is the truth. And it's the truth that doesn't change with all the ever-flowing tide of social opinions. So today I want us to look first at God's design. And then I want us to look at what happened in history with mankind's defiance. So let's begin Genesis chapter 1 with God's design, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This passage comes from the story of the sixth creation day. And I'm not going to be dogmatic about what that means, because quite frankly, different people have different concepts. To many people, the creation days are literal 24-hour solar days. I'm a big fan of John MacArthur. He's a very fierce proponent of that concept. And I had to read one of his books from one of my seminary professors and write a report on it, by the way. To some people, the 6 days represent 6 geologic ages, of indefinite time in which God created what we call our universe and our earth. And to some, the text is poetically stating that God created the universe in 6 steps, 6 acts of creation. That actually is the viewpoint of one of my Old Testament professors in seminary. I'm not going to get into an argument of what the word day means here in this text. I'm just going to simply say that whatever that word day means, that the 6th creation day was the most important day. Because that's the day, that's the time frame in which God created human beings. I do believe in a literal Adam and Eve. I do believe that we all have descended from 2 individuals. Whatever existed in the past, 2 individuals are the source of our existence. And these 2 verses that we've just read say some important things. Let's look at verse 26 again. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Right off the bat, we have a hint at the Trinity. The name for God is Elohim. And that's a plural word. El is a singular word used for God. Elohim is a plural word. But the word said is singular in the Hebrew. Plural, said, singular. Let us make man. Now, the Jews in the olden times would just say that God was speaking to the angels. But angels are not created in the image of God. Some scholars have thought that this is an example of a literary device called the plural of majesty, in which a king would, instead of saying I, would say we. But that literary device is not used anywhere else in Scripture. The most simple idea is to say that this hints at something that will be explained later in the New Testament, that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that there was a deliberation among the Trinity in deciding that this is the time to make mankind. And when the Trinity makes mankind, they make mankind in a special way. They make man, the word Adam. It literally means taken from the earth. Now, in our southern slang, we say Adam. That's all right. But Adam means taken from the earth. And the word create is bara in Hebrew that means make out of nothing. To create out of nothing. Only God can do that. You know, we can make things from stuff that's already there. We can't make something out of nothing. God can. And so God says, we're going to make something special. We're going to make Adam. And we're going to give this Adam certain characteristics. He as a representative of the human race, will be in the likeness to God. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Those two words are synonyms that have the same essential meaning. Mankind was created to have something of God's nature. Well, what is that? Well, MacArthur, who one of my scholars I told you about, he says that deals with relationships. That God is relational, Trinity. And we are created to be relational to each other. But also, most of the scholars will say this refers to the three aspects of human nature. That we have a body, a mind, and a spirit. A body, soul, and spirit. A body, soma in Greek. A mind, a personality, a soul, psyche in Greek, and a spirit, pneuma in Greek, that we have all three of these elements. And our body, of course, relates to the physical world. Our soul, and both the soul and spirit, refer to the immaterial part of man, but they have different focuses. The soul is the mind, will, and emotion, the personhood, mind, will, and emotion. And the spirit is our capacity to have a moral consciousness, to commune with God. Now, when God made animals and creatures, some of them have soul in the sense of a mind, will, and emotion, but they don't have spirit. I've told you before, my dog Rusty, who we had for 12 years, big old golden retriever, he got to be 100 pounds, too fat. And he was an indoor-outdoor dog, and he knew that he wasn't supposed to sit on the couch or lay on the couch. So if we'd come into the house and we found him laying on the couch, I'd glare at him and he'd hop down and put his head down. He knew he was in trouble, you know, behavioral response, because he knew I'd scold him for that. But I can promise you that my dog Rusty, while he had soul, he had mind, will, and emotions, he didn't have spirit. He didn't have a moral consciousness. When I was gone and Rusty hopped on the couch, I'm telling you, he didn't think, well, I really shouldn't be doing this. And so when my master comes home, I'm gonna go up to the door, grab my tail, and apologize. No. He had no moral consciousness, nor did he have the capacity to commune with God. We do. We have something that the animal kingdom doesn't have. We have something no other creation has. In fact, we have a part of us that is eternal. Our soul and spirit, that immaterial portion of man, is eternal. God made it eternal. Well, when God created human beings, he created two sexes, male and female, he created them. Both male and female are made in the image of God. Both are equal before God. They have different strengths, different roles, but they're equal, bearing the same image and likeness of God. One is not more important than the other. Both are equal. Both are an expression of what Adam is supposed to be. God created exactly two sexual genders. All human beings spring from those two individuals. Everyone is born, conceived and born with the gender of either male or female. We're all sons of Adam or daughters of Eve. We are all descendants of those two individuals. You know, this is even true at the cellular level. Did you know you're male or female at the cellular level? Chromosomes play a big part. At the moment of conception, X and Y chromosomes make a male. X and X chromosomes make a female. A simpler way to say it is that X and Y equals a guy. And it's permanent. The chromosomes don't change. They don't change. It's permanent. The cellular makeup of every individual is determined not when some doctor so-called assigns a person's gender at birth. It is created at the moment of conception by the one who designed us. And what God has designed for a person is something that no amount of psychological imagination has the power to change. Biology overrules psychology. Boys and girls are different. There's a big argument right now about letting boys think they're girls and compete in girls' sports. That's a bunch of nonsense, but that's another subject. You see, no amount of hormone treatment, puberty blockers, or medical mutilation of the genitals has the power to change a person's sexual gender. They can change the body, mutilate the body, and create a lot of medical problems for teenagers and young adults later on. And that's happening. But it doesn't change the gender. It doesn't change that they're male or female. This so-called affirming care, those two words are gone together. It's sly how those two words are put together. Affirming care is afflicting carelessness. Afflicting carelessness. You know there are doctors right now that are pushing to do genital surgery on seven-year-olds. Seven-year-olds. And they think they're doing something virtuous. No, they're not. They're not. Now, in saying this, I'm going to be called names. I'm sure that I'll be called homophobic. Anybody listen to this sermon on the website will say that homophobic preacher in L.A.J. And to that charge, I'll respond this way. Oh, I'm a lot more than that. I'm way beyond homophobic. I'm homo disgusted. Amen. I'm disgusted at the society that's buying into this lie from Satan. I'm disgusted that there are churches that are accepting and promoting this idea instead of reading God's word and taking it at face value. No, what this is rebellion against God's design. It is rebellion against God's design. It's teenagers, young children saying, well, I'm in the wrong body. God, you made a mistake. I shouldn't be this way. I feel different. And kids do feel different. I'll get to that in a second. But it's rebellion against God's design. It is sin, pure and simple. And so you say, well, Pastor Richard, what about all these kids and teenagers that feel like they're in the wrong body, that feel like they should be something different? What about these kids? They honestly feel this way. They have these desires. They have these pulls in that direction, and they're certainly being pushed by society while they're doctors that make money. By the way, look at that. They make money doing these gender reassignment surgeries. They don't do them for free. It's a money-making proposition. It's a money-making proposition for the hospitals that do this. It's business. What about these kids that are caught up in this and they're really thinking that they're the wrong person? These precious young people are confused. They're not transgender. They're gender confused. There's no such thing as trans kids. That doesn't exist. That phrase is bogus. They're only kids and teenagers who are confused in their mind. They're confused, and they have emotions, and they have desires, and they have things that happen to them, and especially if they go through puberty A lot of that is wacky. You know that. They're confused. And what they need is not some operation to change their genitals. What they need is a fresh understanding of the truth. That they are precious and loved and special as they were born. As God designed them to be. They're special. They're precious. God loves them. God made them the way they are through His process of reproduction. They are a wonderful creation. They don't need to try to change their gender. They need to see their gender as a gift from God. Well, some will say I'm espousing hate speech. Hate speech. You're just saying hate speech. No, I'm sharing love speech. Because I love people too much to let them buy into a delusion. Is love speech. Not popular speech, but love for people. Love for these kids. Love for these teenagers. Love for them. And yet at the same time, there is hate. Yes, sir, Bob. But it's not hate for these precious kids. It's hate for Satan. It's hate for Satan and this lie he has sold our culture. And you know that Satan has been in the business of selling lies to the human culture for centuries? He's been doing that a long time. He's led human culture to rebel against God quite often. And when human culture rebels against God, they replace God. Or they try to replace God. They reject God's moral law. And when a society decides collectively to reject God's authority and replace Him with something else, God gives that society a wrath. A wrath. That's what we're going to read about. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. By the way, this is a long section. I'm just going to read it all the way through and just touch on it a couple of times. So it is a long section. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, and animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Now, I'll explain this passage more thoroughly next year. So you got to wait for the next season. Next year, God willing, I'm going to teach through the book of Romans. Since it's a long book, we're going to start in January and take however long it takes. So I'll explain it a lot more thoroughly then. But let me make a few points from this section we have read. First of all, God has revealed Himself in nature. He has revealed Himself in the created order. Time will not allow me to explain all that that means right now. But when you see the creation, you see the order and structure and beauty of the earth and the universe, you can see that there is a creator. This didn't just happen by time, chance, and mutation like some want to believe. There's a creator. Listen to the words of Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. Well, the psalmist says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." It's like nature shouts, a silent shout, saying, "Look at this! There's a creator! Look at this! There's a design! Look at this! There's order! There is someone who made all of this. It didn't just happen." The majesty of the universe, the order of our planet, the beauty of the earth, the variety of all the creatures. By the way, when I taught at middle school, God bless teachers, you know, I only got a little smidgen of it. I taught science for about 5 months at a school. And my students were African American. And I used to tell them, I said, "Look, God made everything with variety. There's not one kind of tree, all kinds. Not one kind of bird, all kinds. Not one kind of fish, all kinds. Not one kind of flower, all kinds. Not one kind of people, all kinds. God made variety in everything. And everything's equal in His love." But when we see nature, we perceive a creation, there must be a creator. If there's a design, there must be a designer. The existence of God is obvious to an honest human mind. But as the text has said, Paul has wrote, mankind has suppressed the truth. The truth has been suppressed. Mankind has chosen to oppose God as the authority in their lives. And that's why people oppose God. Not because they can't believe in Him, they don't want His authority over them. Primary reason for a person being an atheist, by the way. Mankind has chosen to resist and oppose God. And the result of this opposition is a darkened heart and a foolish mind. Back in our passage in Romans, verses 21 and 22. "For although they knew God, in the sense that they could see that there is a creator, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." When a society seeks to remove God and try to replace Him, they become fools. And we have a lot of fools in America right now. In the ancient world, the pagans would use idols of different gods that they made up in their imagination. In our culture today, you know what the god is? It's self. Glorification of self. Why do you think teenagers take selfies with everything? Not a picture of the Grand Canyon. Picture me. And the Grand Canyon is back there somewhere. Glorification of self. That's the God in our day. Well, God has a certain kind of wrath that He lays upon a society when they choose to try to replace Him. That is called the wrath of abandonment. The wrath of abandonment. It's not the wrath like Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. No, this is the wrath of abandonment. And the wrath of abandonment means that God abandons them to what they want. He lets them have it. He lets them have at it. Have full vent to their desires. And to receive the consequences of those actions. He permits them to go on in their sin and reap the sad results. And society becomes more and more and more chaotic, chaotic, chaotic. Now, when Paul was writing this particular letter, he used an example of sin. Not the only one. Not the only one. He used an example of sin that was very predominant in the Greco-Roman culture. He was writing to Roman Christians. And in the Roman city of Rome, and throughout the Roman Empire, there was a vast amount of homosexual behavior. And Paul used that as an example to show the decadence of society. Remember those alphabet consonants I named? LGBTQ2, whatever the rest of it is. Did you know that each one of those letters stands for immorality? They each stand for an immoral sexual behavior. Each one of them stand for sin. And when companies and people say that they affirm those things and they think that they're signaling virtue, they're not signaling virtue. They're broadcasting immorality. That's what they're doing. They're joining in with a rebellion against God. Well, that kind of stuff happened in Paul's day. Verse 26 and 27, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 27, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women. God gave them up. And that example of homosexual behavior became a depraved mind and decadent behavior. That happens when society rejects the authority of God. The psalmist again speaks. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. I don't want any authority over me. I am my own God. That's what he's saying. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The psalmist replies, they are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. There is no morality apart from God. People think that there is. No, there's no morality apart from God. There's only social norms. There's only society norms. You know, the ancient Aztecs, they used to capture other tribes and take them up and cut their hearts out in honor to their God, and they thought that's perfectly fine. It's perfectly all right to do that. That was their society norm. That was their good. No, there is no morality apart from God. There's only social norms that people choose to do collectively in a society. The rejection of God leads to darkness. The rejection of God's moral law brings delusion and debauchery. It always has. And do you know that the Scripture also states that in the last days of human culture, the last days before God does come in and change things, the rejection and replacement of God will unleash the demonic. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, not the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, small s, demons, and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. I'm going to tell you, if somebody says it's okay to change, to rip out the genitals of a seven-year-old child, their consciences are seared. Their consciences are seared. And they're following deceitful spirits and the doctrine, the teachings of demons. This push of transgender is demonically inspired. Demonically, it's evil. It's demonically inspired. And you see evidence of society getting into chaos now? It's happening all around us. Well, that's not a good place to leave. I don't want to stop there, do you? You know, it's like Franklin Graham says that all the demons of hell have been unleashed upon the earth. It seems that way, doesn't it? And if that's all the message I had, it'd be a pretty sorry message. I mean, we'd go home, we'd say, I don't want to go to that church. I feel worse when I leave than I did when I came. Because is that all there is? Unleashing of evil? Doctrines of demons? The wrath of God of abandonment upon our culture? Is that all there is? No, thank God there's something else. The gospel gives hope. And the gospel gives hope for even people who find themselves caught up in wrong culture. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Paul's writing the church at Corinth. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? We can't earn the kingdom of God in our own efforts. We're not good enough. We're not righteous. Because here's what we are as a human culture. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Nobody deserves it. Nobody's worthy of heaven. Nobody is worthy of being God's child. We live in a society where there's sin in all kind of ways. And by the way, homosexuality is not worse than the others. They're all equally bad. If that's all Paul said, it'd be another, oh gosh, bad news. I'm glad there's a word but there. I'm glad there's a word but there. And such were some of you. But. Such were some of you. Why, you were in that lifestyle. You did that sin. You followed that practice. You used to be exactly that way. But. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were saved to be a different kind of person. You were saved to be God's child and to become a different kind of person. In His love, God can and will save anyone who turns to Christ because God loves every person. It doesn't matter how dark their past has been. It doesn't matter what they've been into. God loves every person. And He will save any person who comes to Christ. And by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, He will enable them to learn how to walk in righteousness. That's a process. That's a process. It don't happen all at once. That's a process. Why it's called a walk. You know, it's not a sprint. It's not a jump. It's a walk. It's a process. And this doesn't mean that you and I will not have temptations as Christians. As long as we live on this earth, we'll live with temptations. And each of us, with our old nature inherited from Adam, will have certain areas that pull us in that direction. Some of you might be pulled in one way. Some of you might be pulled in another. We all have different weaknesses in our lives. Satan knows where those weaknesses are, let me tell you, and he tries to draw them. But it's not the temptation that is the sin. It is the behavior that is the sin. It is to succumbing to the temptation, choosing to do the temptation, acting out the temptation. That's the sin, not having temptation. And I can tell you, quite honestly, there are people who literally have a pull toward homosexual behavior. They do. And just like an alcoholic has a pull to drink, they do. It's real. It's vivid. What matters is if the alcoholic gets that drink and takes that drink. And what matters is if the person submits to that temptation and accepts that into their lives. It's the action, not the temptation, that is the sin. Well, it's easy for people just to say, well, I'm pulled in this direction, so that's just what I am. I'm pulled in this direction. My weakness is in this direction, so that's just what I am. That's my reality. That's who I am. Now, let me tell you, if you ask Christ into your heart, if you become a believer, your reality, your true self is that you're a child of God. You're a child of God. That's your ultimate reality. That's your true self. The other is just a flesh self. The flesh self. We all have it. The flesh self. And the flesh self will pull us in whatever direction we have that weakness. As a child of God, we must learn to surrender ourselves to God, to the God who made us, the God who loves us, the God who works in us. He will enable us to avoid living in that lifestyle, whatever that is. And then the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians will become a blessed reality. So what are we as a church to do when we find people who are caught up in these immoral behaviors? Are we to reject them? Thumb our nose at them? Say, you're not welcome here? And I promise you, there's some churches do that. And that is the wrong approach. We are commanded by God to love them. To love them. They're still people that God loves. They're still people that God wants as His children. And even if they're Christians and they're still caught up in, there are Christians still caught up in this stuff, even so, we're to love them because they're still a child of God. We're to love them. We're to love them in spite of their sins because our Father loves us in spite of ours. We're to love them. That doesn't mean that we endorse their behavior. That doesn't mean that we accept their behavior. Doesn't mean that I go along with somebody's pronouns. I'm not going to use your personal pronouns. I'm going to use the pronoun that applies to your biological sex. And if that offends you, tough. I love you, but tough. I'm going to speak the truth. Love means telling the truth, even if it doesn't appeal to somebody's feelings. Love means speaking the truth. Now, you can speak it in a nice way. You can speak it with some gentleness to it. And then, of course, I'm prone to be more harsh, but speak the truth. Speak the truth. It's the truth that sets people free. One final thought, we'll wrap up. A popular word in today's world is the word inclusiveness. inclusiveness. The culture likes to talk about diversity, equity, and inclusiveness. You know, diversity is true. There's all kinds of people. Equity is human opinion. They never defined that. Do you know equity is the opposite of equality? Equality is an objective principle. Equity is human opinion. My opinion is what's right and wrong. Your opinion is what's right and wrong. Somebody else's opinion is what's right and wrong. Equity is subjective opinion. Equality is an objective principle. The Bible teaches us to treat people with equality because we're all made in the image of God. And God loves each one of us as we are. But he loves us too much to leave us as we are. But diversity, inclusiveness, which is generally used to say, well, just include everybody with their behavior. That's not the definition the Scripture gives. That's not the meaning the Scripture teaches. Let me proclaim with assurance that the true inclusiveness is the inclusiveness found at the foot of the cross. Amen. It's found at the foot of the cross. We speak of diversity. None of our diversities matter at the foot of the cross. None of them matter. Doesn't matter. Differences between our races, our politics, our backgrounds, our genders, our past history, none of that matters. We all come as sinners at the foot of the cross. And the trans that does matter, the trans that makes an eternal difference, is when a person transfers their trust from all other things and puts their trust in Jesus. That's what changes them. And then they find the greatest form of inclusiveness. They find that they're included in the kingdom of God. They're included as a child of God. They're included in God's love in a much deeper way than they could ever imagine. We're all equal at the cross. For each one of us in all our diversities, with all our baggage, we're called by God's love to come to the cross, find God's forgiveness, and be forever included as His beloved child. And then we will begin to fulfill His design. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Sometimes it's hard to read. Sometimes it's hard to preach about. But it's true. Lord, I pray that we surrender and submit to that truth. And I pray that each one of us submit ourselves to you. You are the authority, but you are also the Lord of love. For you sent Jesus to die on a cross for us, to take our sins upon himself, to become guilty of the things we're guilty of, and to receive the punishment that we deserve and do it in our place. And then you raised him from the dead to show that we have life when we become Christians, we become believers. God, thank you for that. May each one here make that decision if they hadn't already done so. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.